Once again, I'd like to welcome each one of you here at our service tonight, and glad that you're able to be a part of our evening service. It was a beautiful day, and hope that you were able to enjoy some of it. And God is good all the time, and definitely we can see that in the beautiful fall weather we have had today. Do want to remind you and kind of put a plug for the Bearwalla Gospel Meeting tomorrow night. I will be speaking, and there will be a bus leaving here at 5:45. I encourage you to sign up, and love to have you if you're able to come. And just a little side note, that's where I first started preaching. It was probably actually the second or third congregation I preached for when I was in college, and I ended up preaching there for over 3 years, and so I've been able to stay in relative contact throughout the years. And this is the first time I've preached there, I think, since I graduated college. I did have a Bible study there one time, Bible class, but this will be kind of a good memory and a good opportunity to be with the brethren there. So if you've not been there or like to go, I encourage you to come tomorrow night. The bus will be leaving at 5:45. Second of all, we're in a series on the evangelistic series. This is the second lesson. This morning there was in the bulletin a survey that the congregation has been asked to fill out. And so if you are unable to get one of those, John Hesch, you can see him and be able to get them. They're right up here, and he's pointing right there. So see, I told you to point to John, and he'll direct you where they are. So if you need a survey, they're there. I encourage you to turn those back to John or one of our elders. As we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we just ask your blessing upon our night's lesson. And Father, as our minds are focused around evangelism, we pray that we will be more evangelistic, that we will be able to look for the opportunities, and that as Paul asked for the congregation's prayers in proclaiming, helping him proclaim the gospel, we ask that you help us each to proclaim the gospel, to see those opportunities, to look for those who are lost, help them, give them the help that they need through the powerful message of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that this lesson, the one we had this morning, will be a motivation and encouragement to us. And Father, we pray you bless the efforts of the congregation. Bless our elders and our deacons as they strive to look for ways to encourage the congregation to reach out and be able to add souls through your word to the kingdom. Father, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done. We thank you for all that he did by dying on the cross, being raised from the grave. And it's in his son, in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you look over in the overhead, you will see that I have a square. And as a grid, you might say, I'm just going to give you a moment to look up there and see to yourself how many squares you can find. Now, I probably won't be able to give you as much time as you need to accurately count how many squares you can find. So as you ponder that, I'm going to slowly, or as slow as possible, give you some answers. First of all, there is a 30 squares in this grid. There's 30 squares in a 4x4 grid. Now, if you can do that mathematically, you can figure that out. Or as Doug clicks through this, or Steve, or whoever's back there, clicks through this, I've tried to give you some color codings of these squares. First of all, there are 16 of the 1x1 squares. You can see that there. And then there are 9 of the 2x2 squares. And then there are 4 of the 3x3 squares. And then there is 1 of the 4x4 square. And a total of 30 squares. Well, you can do that as a mathematical formula, or you can go through and if I gave you a sheet, color that and count them that way. There's a couple of ways you can get to count of 30 squares. In a similar way with evangelism, there may be different approaches to evangelism, but they all are striving to reach the same goal, winning people for Christ. See, Jesus' ministry, as we focused this morning, was seeking and saving the lost. And as Jesus went about his earthly ministry, we see it was a daily effort to reach out with his message to men and women who are lost. And as we talked about this morning, we see that Jesus even gave us the Great Commission found in Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20. As we think about the 21st century church, as we think about the church today, Jesus' instructions are still relevant. They're still essential to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always into the very end of the age. As I mentioned, there are many public ways to accomplish this, many methods meaning. And tonight I want to look at three types of methods in general that can help us be more of an evangelistic congregation, and also to understand why we do some of the things we do as a congregation. I have broken the three groups of evangelism to this. There is mass media. And you think about mass media, and we see examples of this, and it could be gospel meetings, the house-to-house, heart-to-heart paper that is being sent out, door-knocking, radio, TV, internet. The very thought of preaching is mass media. When you think about the idea of proclaiming to as many as possible in a large group. And then the other day, David Epler introduced us to the Bible Call. They all fall into the category of mass media. And then there is another group, small groups. And we'll talk some about this, but small groups are here. We have a lot of small groups that meet within the congregation. Sometimes we might have a home Bible study. That would be a small group. Bible classes are small groups, and we have a number of ways we divide those up. And then third and last, friendship evangelism. Of course, this is exactly what it says, evangelizing our friends, this one-on-one personal contact. So as we think about evangelism, it can be done in one or three ways, as we will look at tonight. Now, first of all, let's look and focus on mass media evangelism. Again, I've already mentioned a number of ways when you think about mass media. Again, it's trying to reach as large amount of people in an audience. It's the more the better, and trying to reach out as much as possible. And as I mentioned, there's a number of ways we strive to do that, both as a congregation currently, as we have done in the past, as well as hopes and plans in the future. But the question might be, is this biblical? And the answer is yes. Mass media evangelism is definitely biblical. We see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Jesus saw the crowds and he began to teach them. And so one of the very early forms of mass media is oral speaking, preaching, proclaiming the word. And this is primarily what we see throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the apostles began to proclaim the gospel message. And we know that the end result of that was over 3,000 people were baptized into Christ. This is also what Paul did on his missionary journeys as he would go from place to place. Oftentimes he would find a synagogue and he would reason from the scriptures, proving that Jesus was the Christ. We also see he would go to places in Acts 17, verse 22, where Paul preaches on Mars Hill. There we see that the city was full of idols there in Athens. And he began preaching to them about the unknown God, and he makes known. Well, some congregations today have given up on mass media evangelism. One reason is because attendance dwindles, and it's challenging, and quite frankly, it also can be expensive. And so we need to realize that we live in an ever-changing world, and so some have seen that as not a viable option in their evangelism efforts. We need to remember, before we totally give up on mass media, that we are living in a world that's very competitive. When you look at television, when you look at the internet, and other forms of media and other entertainment, we are competing. Now, you and I might argue and say, well, there is no competition when it comes to Christ, and the Bible would definitely give us some evidence and proof of that. But in the day and time that we live in, there are many things grabbing for our attention. And it's just not the television and the internet and the mass media that's out there, but you think about school activities and ball games and plays and 4-H and band, and the list goes on and on. There's all kinds of community and civil activities and fairs and festivals and homecomings, and the list goes on, and you get the point. We are competing for people's time. And so when we have a gospel meeting or some other mass evangelism event, it's sometimes we place it in a time, and it's very difficult to place a time when nobody has free time, and so it gets to be even more challenging. And yet, as we think about these mass media efforts to evangelize our world, there is a very biblical background for them, and I believe still a place in our day and time. We need to realize that times have changed. And we just don't think about, we need to make some efforts in understanding how times have changed with receptive, how people are receptive or not receptive in mass media. For example, a gospel meeting. We used to do this in the church. We would invite a speaker, usually a well-known speaker in the brotherhood, and he would bring in the crowds. And that's kind of how we did it. Unfortunately, as times changed, We're not that familiar even within the brotherhood with sometimes well-known individuals. As has been pointed out to me on a number of occasions, we put a guy's name on the sign, and many people in our community do not know who he is. Even though he might be known to us, people don't know who our evangelists are. So that creates a challenge in itself. Well, when we think about these, there are definitely obstacles when it comes to things such as gospel meetings or other evangelistic efforts. Again, I'm not saying that we should do away with them, but I do think we need to make sure that we put extra effort into them. Just because it is times are changing and it is difficult, it doesn't mean that we retreat. It means we need to put more effort into them. And so this is where advertising meetings and being advertising on radio and internet and TV becomes very essential. Again, there's costs incurred with these things, and it creates a challenge, and so sometimes it can be a little bit difficult. We think about canvassing the area, such as the house-to-house, heart-to-heart, the paper. Again, it can be challenging as well, but it does provide an opportunity to be able to reach places and that we may not otherwise reach. It just takes more work. It takes more effort in doing these things. As we think about these various methods, and you could go on and list a number of them, as we do mass media, we need to realize that it takes a lot more work. We just can't put a flyer up or even send a flyer to an area congregation and expect that we have done our job. It needs to be more involved. The congregation needs to be planning and working and realize and understand the goal. So mass media is one of many ways that we can evangelize. Again, it is challenging and it is expensive, but it can be fruitful when the work is put forth in this effort. But number two, there's another type of medium of evangelism, and I'm calling this a small group evangelism. Now, oftentimes, when you hear about group evangelism, at least some of the older members may think of the Crossroads or Boston movement, or as that group is known today, the International Churches of Christ. And I'm not talking about that false doctrine. I'm not talking about some of the problems that resulted in that situation. But what I am trying to illustrate is that there are groups, there are small groups that's within the body of Christ. In fact, it is a biblical principle to use small groups. Back in Exodus 18, we see Jethro instructed Moses to break down the judging and the instruction of Israel, the Israelites, in small groups. To delegate, we might use the word. Jesus and his disciples were a relatively small group, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And before Jesus could be able to instruct others, he instructed this core group to be able to and send out. And so we see there is a small group there. Jesus would often meet with sinners. We would see in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, he met with sinners in a, we could understand, as a small group. And then the book of Acts has many congregations that were defined as a small group. And we see that sometimes they would come together and be praying, as we see in Acts chapter 12. In that case, praying for Peter, and he was released from prison, as well as other small groups. Really, they had the name of a house church. It was a small congregation from place to place. When we think about modern day, our lives are divided into small groups. Even the congregations divide it into small groups. And sometimes we don't even call it small groups, but we call them other names. Groups are a part of life because we as humans are social beings, and so we naturally form groups. Sometimes we call them families, sometimes we call them other things, but we tend to want to be with people. And so people really need groups to feel needed and supported and a sense of belonging. Ultimately, the church can provide some of that need. But even with a congregation, especially a larger congregation, there is that need for intimacy, there is that need for belonging, there is that need to know that you're not just a number. And so the congregation is divided up in groups. Some of those groups, but this is not an exhaustive list, are things like our Bible classes. Our Bible classes are small groups. We divide them up in age groups, and now we've started a ladies' class, and then there are different adult classes. There is teens and there's children's. Then we think about another group, the senior saints of the congregations. And then the elders make up another group, and deacons make up another. Mentioned earlier, families, and the list goes on and on. There are various groups within the congregation. That's a fact. And the reality is, and when pertaining to evangelism, how are we going to use those groups for evangelism? See, it's not a matter if we have groups or not. We already have groups. The question really is, how are we going to use them? What are the purposes in these groups? Well, for example, a family is a group, but it's designed for just that, being family. But can we use that family group to be evangelistic? And certainly, God requires that. God wants us to do that. And we've had some lessons on that in the past, in just the recent past. But think about this. Another group we have mentioned is our Bible classes. Well, what's the purpose of a Bible class? Well, it's basically there to teach the Bible. But have you ever thought about that Bible class being evangelistic? I hope you have, and I hope you will. Because that opportunity to teach not only the Bible, but also to plant within the minds of those students the need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, these groups can be a comfortable place to be able to grow and to learn and to be able to ask questions. And as we think about our Bible classes, they are a small group, not just to teach the Bible, but it's an opportunity to share the good news. That really relies upon the teacher. It can also be a mindset among the other students who are faithful Christians to be able to see, hey, this is just not learning about the Bible, but an opportunity to teach how one can become a Christian. Well, again, as we think about this opportunity, we need to realize that that will be look a little bit different for our adult class as it will for a child's class. But in each group, there is a goal, or should be a goal, to evangelize, to bring someone to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about our groups, there are definitely opportunities to do that. Again, we have all types of groups. And some groups are groups such as the senior groups that might get together to go out to eat or to go to sightseeing or something, which is great. But we need to think in that group as well as other groups, how can we use this as an opportunity to be listing. And so, as we think about, this is another aspect of evangelism. We have mass media, and we have small groups. But we need to make sure we're using them to bring people to Christ. Number three, and the third aspect, is friendship evangelism. This is made popular, or the title was made popular, by a gentleman by the name of Dan Cooper, a member of the church. It's sometimes also called relational evangelism. And really, the idea goes of this, or a story is told how to illustrate this. There's a story told of two hunters, and they were out deer hunting. One took a rifle, and the other a shotgun. They came up over a hill, and as they looked over, they saw a field filled with deer. And so the guy who had a shotgun said, "Boy, if I would shoot that, I could hit all those deer." Well, you might laugh if you're a hunter or understand that that wouldn't kill the deer. Of course, it would hurt them. But a shotgun is not what is needed in that case. The other man said, "I have a rifle, and I can be able to get a deer. I could shoot a deer and kill one, so let's use the rifle." Well, as you think about these other forms of evangelism, they really point to this point. We can do all kinds of things with evangelism, but if it's not personable, if it's not building a relationship, then there is a real challenge there. Our Lord and Master often used relationships to be able to share his message. Yes, he would proclaim to the crowds. Yes, he had small groups. But he also had those one-on-one relationships. I think about in John chapter 3 and Nicodemus. You remember that story? Nicodemus comes out at night and wants to talk to Jesus. Jesus made himself available, and he was willing to talk to Nicodemus. And he developed that relationship there. It was a one-on-one relationship. And then the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, or the blind man in John chapter 9, Jesus took time for people. He took time for rich people and poor people and outcasts and sick people. Jesus took care of people. Part of the method behind friendship evangelism is the idea that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Notice in each case we see that Jesus showed he cared. He could have easily ignored Nicodemus, but he didn't. He listened to him. He talked to him. He could have easily been like the other Jews with the Samaritan woman in John 4 and considered her an outcast, but no, he sat and took time and visited with her. And in John 9, we could have seen Jesus could have been like the Pharisees, even the blind man's parents who were distancing themselves from him. But no, Jesus took time to teach. And that's really the attitude that we should have in our whatever evangelism we strive to do, to be able to reach out in a relationship and show that we really care. See, evangelism this way really shows there is a trust, there is a respect between friends. See, friendship evangelism can be done by each one of us. We don't really need a high-pressure sales pitch. We don't need a lot of money. We don't even need to bring in advertisement or even a speaker. It's using those teachable moments. It goes back to what we said this morning, that if evangelism is the work, it's got to start within me. It's got to begin my burning desire. Because it doesn't matter what method you use, if you are not committed to it, if you're not sold on it, then it's not going to happen. As we think about each member being an evangelist and being able to share their lifestyle and set that example, we realize this is what Jesus is talking about, the go of the gospel. See, every member should be talking up the church, we might say, every day. Every day we should be telling others good things that are happening here, what's going on here at the building, what activities are going on. We need to be sharing those opportunities for people to come and visit the congregation. We need to tell somebody, if nothing else, what the preacher may have said, or what the young people are doing, or what the seniors are doing. Notice in Colossians 4 and verse 3, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open us to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." As Paul is talking to the Colossians. He is asking them to pray for opportunities. How do you do that? Well, praying for opportunities as we go. We talk up the church, and as people hear, they will respond in one way or another. And so we see we need to pray with our evangelistic efforts. But friendship evangelism is people-centered. It's looking for those opportunities to answer real questions and to be able to show and point to real answers. It will help us be able to connect with people. This survey has been done by many different people, but it comes with the same results. And regarding the friendship evangelism, and I have this chart on the screen over above, but notice there are different ways that we can be evangelistic. Let me back that up. There's different ways people come to know and obey the gospel. Sometimes people walk in. Do you realize that some, maybe it's even you, are here because this congregation was planted here? And so because this congregation was planted here, maybe you just walked in and heard the message, there are some people who respond and were baptized in that way. Maybe you had a special need, or maybe there was a benevolence case or situation, and that's the way you got to hear the message of Christ. Maybe you heard a minister. You know, sometimes as a minister, I hear other members of the church talking about ministers that made a difference in their life. And maybe they recall a sermon or a gospel meeting. And so sometimes there are people who come to Christ through a minister. Well, you can go on and see on the chart, but notice that 75 to 90% of the people come from a friend or relative. And it's talking about those friendships that we build. Well, it's stated that each one of us have at least seven friends and that do not call themselves Christians. And so I challenge you to write down those people that you know that need to obey the gospel, those people who need to hear about Christ and his church, those people who aren't sitting with you tonight. And I challenge you to be thinking about those individuals. You know, we can find these individuals in a number of places. Sometimes we can be people blind, and sometimes we forget where people are. You know, you think about in our services, there are sometimes people who visit our services and our Bible classes. Don't be people blind. Reach out to them. You may be teaching them and guiding them like and no one else has. You might be thinking about those who may be married to a member. Maybe they're married to someone that's a member of the congregation. Sometimes those relationships can be challenging. Sometimes a husband or wife may have challenges, and maybe they can't say things in the way that need to be said. But maybe you can. Maybe you can provide a caring touch to be able to help that person come to know Christ. Maybe a child of a member, or maybe someone who has asked you religious questions. Maybe it was at work or at school. Oh, the list could go on and on as we think about those in our world. Maybe it's the person that checks you out at the grocery store. Maybe it's a neighbor or a coworker. Maybe an unfaithful member of the church who you have a friendship with. You can invite them and encourage them. Do not be people blind. You know, one of the challenges of evangelism is that the longer that a Christian is in the church, the less likely they have friends that are outside the church. And that might be a good thing in one way, but it's a challenge in another way. Because we look for opportunities to evangelize and invite our friends, and we realize all our friends are here. Well, this is where mass media evangelism and even small group evangelism helps stir people up and helps bring people to our attention. Because sometimes we can have a gospel meeting and a visitor comes and we think, oh, that person's interested. I've never seen them here before. Or maybe in a small group, such as a Bible class, you see somebody asking Bible questions and then you realize they're not a Christian. They're searching. See, mass media and small group have a great advantage, especially if we have been in the church a long time, because sometimes we do become people blind, or sometimes our friends are already Christians, so it gives us an opportunity to make new friends and be in contact with with new people that we can build friendships with. We must learn to be a friend to the people around us. Finally, the question is, did Jesus and others in the Bible use mass media? Oh, yes. Did Jesus and others use small group? Oh, yes. Did they use friendship evangelism? Oh, yes. No one method of evangelism should be used to the exclusion of others. But in each case, we should be building friendships and building relationships with these people to help them come to know Christ. Whatever method we use, maybe we like Paul and Silas in Acts 17 and verse 6, may we turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. David Shannon, the president of Free Hardham University, once asked the congregation where he is preaching, "What would our community miss if there ceased to be a congregation here?" And that's really a good question. It's a good question our elders need to ask. It's a question that our congregation needs to ask. It's what we need to ask individually. What would Parkersburg, West Virginia, miss? What would our community miss if we cease to be here? What would not be done if we were not here? How are we making our city and state and our region, our world, a better place because of the message of Jesus Christ? See, there are people all around us, and they're waiting for someone to care enough about them to offer an invitation, a warm invitation, into the fellowship of the churches of Christ. What are we waiting for? Tonight, we offer an invitation. An invitation to come to Jesus Christ. This is the whole reason we're here, to help people obey the gospel. And so before the night ends, we want to invite you to obey the gospel if you have the need. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but maybe you need prayers, or maybe you need to be restored, repent of sin. We invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.